The scripture reading this morning will be Matthew 5, 1 through 10. Matthew 5, 1 through 10. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God, or kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
Before I begin my lesson this morning, may I take just a moment to do two things. First of all, I want to welcome you here. We're happy that you're here. We hope that you have been benefited thus far, blessed by having been in the service and by singing and praying, and that you will be blessed in a few moments when we enter into a study of the Word of God as well. The second thing that I want to mention to you is that the elders have asked me to announce that there is now a congregation of our people in Morgantown, West Virginia. They are meeting in the Hampton Inn in one of the meeting rooms near Ruby Memorial Hospital. I have forgotten the name of the street, but if any of you want that, I'll get it for you without any difficulty whatsoever. This congregation was established by former members of this church, Larry Harbert and his wife, whom some of you will remember, and by Brother Chester Hale from the Oakwood Road Church, with which we labored for 13 plus years in Fairmont, West Virginia. They have about 20 members, and due to the schedule of the temporary meeting place, they meet only once on Lord's Day. They meet from 2 o'clock in the afternoon till 3 from Bible study, and from 3 to 4 for worship. And that's the only time they can get the meeting room at this particular time. Services are also at 7 o'clock on Thursday evening. This congregation is being assisted by Brother Brent Gallagher of the Oakwood Road Church, by Brother John Board from Bridgeport, West Virginia, Brother Steve Snyder from Berwickville, and Brother Peter Ray Cole from Washington Street. They were eager that we let you know, in case you are visiting in Morgantown, that you can worship there with them on Lord's Day afternoon. And if you know of or have students who will be going to West Virginia University this fall, that you can tell them where the meeting place is. And so I hope that you'll remember that. If you do not, ask me, and I'll be happy to tell you about it again. I, for one, am greatly encouraged by this movement on the part of brethren to establish a sound and faithful congregation of God's people in a city in West Virginia that needs it so very badly. And now, this morning, we want to turn to the study that we began last Lord's Day morning, which we have entitled The Blessed Meek. And we're looking at the second in this series. Early in his ministry, Jesus Christ preached what we call the Sermon on the Mount. In the sermon, there are seven Beatitudes. I'm getting a feedback. Are you getting a feedback? There's a ring somewhere. There are seven Beatitudes which are called, sometimes called, Christian characteristics. Actually, These are the characteristics that would make up the character of the people who would become citizens in the kingdom of heaven after Jesus Christ established that kingdom on the day of Pentecost. The third of these Beatitudes deals with the subject of meekness. In Matthew 5:5, it is recorded that our Lord said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." There are four words in this brief statement that must be studied in order for us to understand the statement as well as it should be understood. After we have looked at these words, we will study further God's desire that all His children be meek and how the meek are rewarded. Let us begin then with the definition of some, or the definitions of some important words. The first one is the word blessed. It comes from the Greek word makarios, and it means happy, in the sense that one is happy when he is worthy of congratulations due to some great accomplishment. The second word is meek, and it comes from the Greek word praus, which means mildness of disposition, gentleness of spirit, so says Thayer. The third word is for in this passage, comes from the Greek word hate, which means because or since. Blessed are the meek, because they will inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek, since they will inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The final word that we're going to look at is the word earth, which comes from the Greek word ge, which means a country or a land enclosed within fixed borders, a territory or a region. Now, if you look this word up in a Greek lexicon or dictionary, you'll find that it also means the dirt in which we plant crops or things of this nature, but rarely in the Bible, if ever, does it refer to the entire planet that we call the earth. Let's engage in an enlargement of these definitions for just a moment. Blessed should not be confused with simple hilarity or being slap happy or giggling or having fun, as we do when we go to an amusement park, for example. But it's a deep happiness, a serene happiness, a happiness of the soul, as has been pointed out. Since meek also means mild of temper, or patient under injury, and strength under control, it should not be confused with cowardice, shyness, timidity, or Mr. Milk Toastedness, if there is such a word. If there wasn't, there is now, isn't there? In other words, a person who is meek is not a shy, retiring wallflower, if you please. It is said of Moses, the great leader of the Israelite people and the giver of God's law to his ancient nation Israel, that he was the meekest man who ever lived upon the earth. Certainly, there was nothing shy, retiring, or timid about Moses, was there? Let's continue our enlargement for a moment, noticing that the word earth here does not refer to the planet upon which we live. Jesus made, in this passage of Scripture, a play on words. That's the reason he used the word land and not the word world or cosmos or even oikoumene, so far as that's concerned. The meek are to inherit the promised land, not the literal promised land that Israel inherited, Palestine, but the eternal promised land which we refer to as heaven. And after a while, in today's lesson, we're going to delve more into this matter. The inheritance of the land begins here in the church, on earth, and finishes in eternity. It is believed that there is too little preaching on the subject of being meek. Is it because meekness is the very opposite of being proud or arrogant, and we are unwilling to attempt to cultivate meekness in our lives? Now, that's not an accusation, that's a question. That is one that we need to consider. Or can it possibly be that we do not understand fully what it means to be meek, and so we don't know how to be? That also is a question, and not necessarily an accusation. To learn the meaning of meek beyond mere definition, we look to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who was the perfect example of meekness. And last week, we gave a great deal of attention to the ways in which our Lord was meek while He lived upon this earth. But in Matthew 11:29, in the King James translation of the Bible, it is recorded that Jesus Himself said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." So if you want to know what meekness is, if I want to learn what meekness is, we need to look at the great example of Jesus Christ. Jesus was gentle. He was humble in heart. He was meek. But He certainly was no coward, was He? Do you think that you or I, could experience the pain that Jesus suffered during His agony, or what Mel Gibson called His passion, and never cry out? I tell you, brethren, I don't think I could. Furthermore, we should take notice that God considers meekness, or desires meekness, in all His children. He desires it in you. He desires it in me. None of us are exempt. Meekness is a garment or a robe to be put on and worn by the Christian. Now, of course, you understand that I'm speaking figuratively. But here we have, in this picture on your left, my right, a person who is totally covered in a robe. Only his hands and face are showing. That's the way meekness is supposed to cover us. Like the clothing we wear, it is to be a part of our daily life. That is, a part of the daily life of each of us. We wear it without ostentation or without boasting, but humbly and quietly. No one ever need know that we have it until it's necessary to use it. Someone once defined humility in this way. Humility is like a lady's undergarment, absolutely necessary to being well dressed, but obscene if seen. And so it is with meekness. We don't go around saying to people, "Look how meek I am. You ever see anyone more meek than I?" That's what would be like the man who was awarded a medal as the humblest man in the congregation. And he wore it. Wouldn't it? To the Colossians, Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on," and then he begins listing some things, "tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do." The words "put on" here come from a single Greek word, enduo, which means to sink into clothing, to clothe oneself with. That's the reason why the translators of our Bible translated it with the words "put it on." It's as we put on our coats, or for you ladies, your dresses, as we put on our shoes. We are to be clothed, if you please, in meekness, to be covered with it in gentle humility. And that's what meekness is. Meekness is to be a part of the Christian's vocation or calling in life. A vocation is our life's work. It's what we do to make a living. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, the great apostle Paul said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation or the calling or the place to which you were called, wherewith you were called, with all lowliness, that's humility, and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Now, while we'd like to talk about all of these other characteristics, and probably if we live long enough, we will, we're emphasizing the meekness this morning. Paul said, make meekness a part of your life. And that's not always easy, but it is always necessary. Meekness is to be a part of the fabric of our lives, like our clothing and like our jobs. Therefore, we are to pursue meekness. We're to seek after it. We are to demonstrate it in our good works. Paul wrote to Timothy saying, but thou, O man of God, flee these things, love of money and the things he'd previously mentioned. Thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Again, while we'd like to talk about these other things, today we are emphasizing the gentle humility that we call meekness. Paul spoke often on the subject of being meek. I believe Paul himself was a meek man. I don't think he was a weak man. For if you turn to 2 Corinthians 11 and see what he suffered, you wonder how he lived through it. But he was meek. In Titus chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, Paul wrote to his son in the faith these words, put them in mind, remind them, to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawler, but gentle, showing all meekness unto men, or unto all men. Showing it when it is necessary. And this is what we're doing today, both in last week's lesson and in this one. We're putting ourselves in mind. We're reminding ourselves that we are to be a meek, gentle, humble, and kind, peaceable people. James reminded us that being meek shows a great deal of wisdom. In James 3:13, he wrote these words, who is wise, or who is wise and understanding among you? Which one of you shows wisdom? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. If it is wise to be meek, what is it not to be? A lack of gentle humility or meekness can only leave arrogance and harshness in our lives. These are qualities that are appreciated by none, probably least of all by ourselves. Meekness is a part of the fruit of the Spirit. You know, Cliff, I've got an aunt here that just loves this screen. I think we need to call that fellow back again. Meekness is a part. I thought he crawled out of that fruit basket. Meekness is a part of the fruit of the Spirit. As the earth produces fruit to sustain our physical lives, so we develop and sustain fruit, or the fruit, taught by the Spirit to sustain our spiritual lives. The fruit of the Spirit is more beautiful and luscious than any fruit, earthly fruit, possibly can be. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 3, the Holy Spirit caused Paul to write, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there's no law. You'll never find God forbidding His people to be meek. If we're not developing these qualities in our lives, can it be said truly that we are serious about being Christians? Again, that's a question, not an accusation. Are we truly following the one whose life evidenced all of these qualities, including meekness? Again, that's a question, not an accusation. Meekness or gentle humility is to permeate our teaching. Peter declared, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, then always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." I had a school teacher one time that this fellow reminds me of. He was kind and gentle. He would write out a great number of the things that he wanted us to remember on the blackboard before the class ever began. And with pointer in hand, he sort of took turns between pointing at us and pointing at the notes. He was a very gentle man. If harshness and unkindness characterize our teaching, we'll not be heard, will we? Not likely. Not only is God's word to be taught in meekness, but it's to be received with meekness. The inspired writer James penned these words in the book that bears his name, chapter 1 and verse 21. "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of weakness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls." You know, sometimes when we're chastised by a sermon, whether the preacher even realizes that he's doing it or not, we get angry with the preacher, or we get angry with God, or we get angry with the Word of God. When it is neither the fault of the preacher, nor God, nor the Word of God, that we have a guilty conscience because we're falling short of the holy teachings of Jesus Christ. This may be the reason more are not converted to Christ. They don't want to simply accept what the Bible says. You'd be amazed how much it's resisted. Just absolutely amazed how much it's resisted. It may also be the reason that more do not grow in the faith of Jesus Christ. It may be that some have the attitude, "I don't care what the Bible says, I'm going to do what I please." Ooh, bad attitude. Shouldn't be named among Christians. If the Bible tells me to go right, I go right. If it tells me to go left, I go left. Why? Because God speaks to me through His Word, and only through His Word. We all need to receive the Word of God with gentle humility. None has shown greater meekness, gentle humility, than our Lord, as we have emphasized and did emphasize last week. He showed total willingness to bend His will to that of the Father. We should be willing to do the same. For in the Garden of Gethsemane, He prayed just before He died, "Not my will, but thy will be done in all things." Brethren, that's hard to pray. I remember several years ago when my mother was dying with the insidious disease of cancer. I prayed and prayed and prayed for her to get better. Finally, the doctor said, "It's not going to happen." After that, I prayed for her not to suffer. I don't think I ever had a more difficult time in my life bending my will to the will of the Father who said, it is appointed unto men once to die, than I had on that occasion. I'm not boasting, bragging, for I'd be ashamed to brag. And I'm not complaining, because I'd be afraid to complain. But sometimes it is extraordinarily difficult to say, not my will, but yours be done. Imagine saying that about your own life when you're 33 years old. I can't fathom that. Should we not likewise pray, not my will, but thine be done in all things? We come to our second question for study this morning, and that is, how are the meek rewarded? In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5, Jesus said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Paul Harvey said he once read a bumper sticker that said, the meek don't want it. I think that was back in the 60s when we were going through some trying times in this country. The word earth here is equal to our word land. It comes from the Greek word ge, as I've already pointed out, and it means a country, a land, fixed within fixed borders, so says Thayer. Here, Jesus is using what we call a metaphor, a figure of speech, and he refers to the eternal promised land as he shall inherit the earth or the land. This is the kind of land of which the Hebrews writer spoke when he called it a country. In Hebrews 11:14, the writer spoke of the patriarchs who sought a homeland. He said, for those who say such things declare plainly, they seek a homeland. Now, the homeland they sought was not an earthly one, because in 11:15, he pointed out that it was not a physical or earthly country or homeland that they sought, because he said, and truly if they had called to mind the country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. If they were just looking for their land, their native land, they could have gone home. As a great American poet once asked, lives there a man whose soul is so dead that never to himself has said, this is my own, my native land. But that's not what they sought. They sought a homeland. If they sought a homeland, but not an earthly one, then what did they seek? Well, the answer is found in Hebrews 11, verse 16. But now they desire a better. Better than what? Better than the land from which they came. Better than the land in which they live. Now they seek a better. That is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. What is the heavenly homeland, the country, or city that God has prepared for those worthy saints of the Old Testament, and ultimately for us? The New Testament answered that question too. In Revelation 21, 1 and 2, we read these breathtaking words. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city. God has prepared a city for them. Hebrews 11:16. Saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Remember that Jesus spoke his beatitudes before Pentecost. And these people did not yet have what they would inherit. What he promised the meek was the heavenly promised land, the church, the city. Actually, or in reality, Jesus promised the city foursquare of which John speaks. If the Christian remains faithful to God in that city, with it they will enter the eternal promised land of heaven itself. Surely all who live on this imperfect and corrupt earth want that pure land of fadeless day about which we sing from time to time. If you wish to inherit the land which the meek shall inherit, you can, if you will truly believe with all of your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You say, well, preacher, I already believe that. I believe that all my life. That's wonderful. Just keep right on believing it. Then if you will repent of all sin separating you from the Father, and sin separates us from the Father, Isaiah 59:1-2, and confess your faith in Jesus Christ, that you do believe that He is the Son of God, and if you want, that you have believed that all of your life, and if you will be baptized or immersed into the death of Christ for the remission of your sins, Christ will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He will forgive you of every sin. He will set you in His church. Will you do that today? If you're a Christian, but you've failed to be meek, as we all do from time to time, or in some other way you have fallen short of the glory of God, you can return to Christ, the shepherd and bishop of your soul, by simply repenting of all sin standing between you and the Father, by confessing all public sin to God and to the church. Now, that doesn't mean you have to name them one by one. It means you have to admit that you have sinned publicly. And by praying with us for the forgiveness God is anxious to grant, we pray that you'll return to Him today. So whether you need to complete your obedience in baptism or requesting the prayers of the saints, will you in meekness be obedient to Christ today? As was the prodigal son, we beg of you to come ready to receive the blessings and the reward that God has prepared for those who love Him and those who obey Him. Let your faith move you, motivate you to come to Christ. There may be no tomorrow, my friend. That's something none of us know. So we beg of you, please come today while we stand together and sing the invitation song.